Take me through the final hour or so of Terry's life.
It was very peaceful, Matt. I mean, we, as night fell, we had a candle going, and there were some flowers in the room, and some soft music was playing. And
did you talk to her?
I caressed her head, caressed her arms, and told her it was okay.
That's Michael Schiavo in a recent interview. Actually, it's an interview that will be airing in its entirety on Dateline NBC. Michael's got a new book. It's about Terry, and he's making the rounds along with his new wife, talking about the experience of Terry's death and continuing to respond to those who were trying to keep Terry alive. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour, we're going to be spending a half hour with Jennifer Lull responding to some of the audio from Michael Schiavo's Dateline NBC interview. And then, starting at 4:30, audio open lines. I've got two open lines questions for you. I want you to consider them both carefully. We're going to be playing some audio and getting your reaction as well. Christians and immigration reform. Does God's word have anything to say about immigration, immigration reform, how we deal with people who come into our country legally, illegally? That's all anyone is talking about for about the last week, right? I've been listening to talk radio. That's the subject, immigration reform. People granting interviews. Does God's word have anything to say about it? Some people say it does, and we'll be playing some audio for you there. Senator Hillary Clinton very recently said in a news conference, and we'll have that for you as well, that the bill that would restrict immigration and one of the bills for immigration reform would have made it very hard on Jesus and the Good Samaritan as well. And then the other question for you, why are men not attending and participating in church? It's a question we've asked before. We're going to ask it again during audio open lines coming up from 4:30 till 6 here on Issues Etc. Now, I mentioned at the end of our interview with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, his book, The Quest for Noah's Ark, that it could be gotten at a certain website. I was wrong. It is out of print, but Amazon.com has about 10 copies of Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's The Quest for Noah's Ark. Amazon.com, you know where it is. Just put in The Quest for Noah's Ark, and there the book that we mentioned at the end of our conversation with him. And speaking of good books, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a children's book. It's beautifully illustrated. No pictures of Dr. Montgomery in there, but you'll have to do without that. Probably your children or your grandchildren wouldn't be too interested in the first place. The pictures illustrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. The book is called He is Risen Indeed. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the book, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Jennifer Lull is our guest. She's National Director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture. She's been with us before, and she joins us to respond to some of the things that Michael Schiavo has been saying in a Dateline NBC interview. Jennifer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
First of all, what were your thoughts and, if anything, your public positions during the Terry Schiavo incident?
Well, our position during the incident was that, you know, she deserved to be kept alive by feeding her and hydrating her. You know, we were very concerned, obviously, that here was a very sticky situation with an estranged husband being, you know, given the rights to have proxy consent for her care or her lack of care, and that there wasn't, in fact, a legitimate, durable power of attorney on record. It was a lot of hearsay that he was saying, you know, she said one time that she would never want to be, you know, kept alive if this ever happened to her. When we know that the courts produced two of her girlfriends that refuted that position that Michael Schiavo had. So, you know, to hear him, you know, on his book tour, sort of setting the record straight was a little bit unsettling.
One of the questions that was put to him early in this Dateline NBC interview with Matt Lauer was, why not simply let Terry's parents take custody of her, then take care of her, and why not just let them have Terry in the care of Terry? Here was Michael Schiavo's response.
When you sit in a courtroom and you hear the father say, I'll cut her arms and legs off just to keep her alive, why would I want to put their daughter back in their care if he's going to do that to her?
Let's make sure we understand that statement. I think the statement was... He basically said if she were to develop gangrene
and
had to have limbs amputated, he would do that and okay that as long as he could still have her alive.
Right.
It's a little different than
and
the way
And they also stated also that even if this was Terry's wish, it wouldn't have been theirs. They would have kept her alive. Even if they knew that, they would have kept her alive.
All right, Jennifer, your response, because you mentioned before the question of Terry's wishes was always or never really resolved to anyone's satisfaction, at least on our side of the issue. But how do you react to his characterization of the parents' position during this entire debate?
Well, you know, I'm really thankful that Matt Lauer set the record straight when he, you know, obviously took a very inflammatory phrase out of context. And use that as a defense for why he, you know, was, you know, legitimate in denying his wife food and water. You know, I have met Terry Schiavo's parents, and, you know, their whole fight was to keep their daughter alive because of their religious views, because of the sanctity of human life, and their views that, you know, God is the person who, you know, numbers a person's days, and we are not to end our own life. So I appreciate, you know, their views for wanting to keep her alive from a religious and theological standpoint. But again, you know, we have to remember that Terry's wishes were assumed, and we had an estranged husband who was making, you know, life and death decisions, and in this case, death decisions for his wife. You know, if you can even say his wife, I mean, because we know that was clearly he was involved with another woman.
It seems incongruous to my ear to have him talk about what the parents would have done in order to keep her alive when all along he was trying his hardest and pulling out all the stops to make her dead.
Right, right. And it does really raise the question again, you know, why wouldn't he just divorce Terry, go on with his life, and allow her parents to, you know, care for her? This wasn't they weren't after the money. Michael likes to make it sound like there was money that they were after. They wanted to care for their daughter, and they were not allowed to do that. And I just think that is an incredibly sad statement on our culture today.
Here's the an excerpt from that Dateline NBC interview between Matt Lauer and Michael Schiavo. Again, here Lauer inquires about the very end for Terry.
Take me through the final hour or so of Terry's life.
It was very peaceful, Matt. I mean, as night fell, we had candle going, and there were some flowers in the room, and some soft music was playing. And
to talk to her?
And I caressed her head, caressed her arms, and told her it was okay.
Okay to go?
Mm-hmm. Then about 7 o'clock in the morning, we got a phone call that her brother and sister wanted to come in and see her. So we left the room. And I'd say about 9:15, they came and said, if you want to see Terry, you got to come now. I went around to the side of the bed. I knelt next to her. I lifted her up in my arms, just like that night it happened. I told her I loved her, and she died.
Did you love her still at that moment?
I love her right now.
I watched this, Jennifer. The benefit or disadvantage of radio is not seeing the tears and the mist and all the things in Michael Schiavo's expression. But I watched this and I thought to myself, he's going to convince a lot of people with this. Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, we have to be willing as a culture to have a really serious, conversation and debate about these issues, because it sounds so romantic. I mean, candles and music and caressing, and we know that a lot of the whole euthanasia agenda is sort of wrapped around this wonderful, compassionate, beautiful, you know, lovely exit that we all will take one day with the help of our physician or whoever. So I think we have to be very careful. You know, there's a lot of people that just look at Terry Schiavo and go, oh my gosh, I'd never want to be like that. And, you know, and our sort of gut reaction is to say, oh yes, we should be able to do this, you know, end people's lives and terminate, you know, people that we decide, you know, are no longer worth living. And we have to really start thinking about, you know, what does this mean? What does this mean for healthcare, for the healthcare providers? What does it mean for, disability people, disabled people, and handicapped children? I mean, I hear him and I cringe. I mean, I spent 18 years as a nurse working in hospitals. And I just hate the way that he has sort of hijacked true compassion, true caring for people into this sort of romanticized way that we can end people's lives. We can starve and dehydrate somebody to death and with candles lit and feel good about it.
There's the incongruity. I mean, he's painting a picture of himself soothing her and comforting her in her last moments while he is the one withholding her water and food.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, you say, you know, God, may it never happen to me that I could, you know, disguise that for compassion. The medical evidence is that she was really robbed of basic good rehab and health care the last years of her life as this court case just, you know, got more and more tangled up in this web. I mean, she was not given any kind of, physical therapy or and I'm not making the case that Terri Schiavo, you know, was going to get up and walk again. I mean, she had a hugely severe cognitive impairment, insult to her brain. But she still was deserving of care and compassion.
We're talking with Jennifer Lahl, getting reaction to and hearing some of Michael Schiavo's interview with Dateline NBC. He's got a book called Terri, in which he's trying to set the record straight. Jennifer Lahl is National Director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 15 minutes, open lines for your thoughts on immigration reform. Does God's Word have anything to say about how we ought to approach this? And more audio open lines for the remainder of the program. All right, Jennifer, here's one other cut from the Dateline NBC interview with Michael Schiavo. He was finally asked by Matt Lauer what lessons he thinks need to be learned by everyone from Terri's story.
Get a living will. I don't want to see Americans go through what I did. It was horrible. Politicians getting in your life that shouldn't be here. You know your wishes. Write them down. Get them on a piece of paper. You can do it at home. Just have your family witnesses. Put it in a safety deposit box. Let them know your wishes. If you want to be kept alive, that's your choice. That's your right. Then let people know.
He doesn't want people to go through what he did, Jennifer.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, let's back up a bit. I mean, gone are the days where we had to even have living wills or durable power of attorneys. You know, we now have to have these kind of documents because we go into hospitals and we have to worry, you know, is my life going to be, marked down and seen not worthy of living? Am I going to be a burden on society? Am I going to be a, cost-benefit, risk and liability to insurance companies? You know, secondly, I mean, he makes an argument for a living will, which I think is a horrible end-of-life directive. I mean, if you're going to have any of these end-of-life directives, you should have a durable power of attorney for health care. Now, remember, Terri Schiavo had neither one. And so, I mean, here was an individual who the big battle was, who's going to get to decide for her, because she didn't have one of these documents. And as far as his sort of slam that the politics and the politicians got involved, I mean, that's the role of our public servants, is to protect the citizens of a democracy. So there are times when it's very appropriate for politicians to get involved in these decisions, as their job and their role and their duty to protect the citizens.
Even knowing what I know of Michael Schiavo, I was still shocked that he, in the end, talked about not wanting people to go through what he went through rather than not wanting people to go through what Terri went through.
Yeah, interesting, isn't it? You know, we're always reminded, who is the patient here? Whose best interests are we really after? And, the argument still needs to be made, were Terri's best interests taken into consideration? And who was the voice for her when she couldn't be a voice for herself?
Let's go to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joe is calling from his car. Joe, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hi, Todd. I have to tell you, I'm feeling physically sick listening to him talk, listening to those clips. I don't think I could watch it. I really don't think I could. And a question I asked Jeff is, where were the stem cell research people on this telling us that she could have gotten up out of the bed and walked? Thanks.
Interesting. Thank you very much. I hadn't thought about it that way. Where were the stem cell research people saying, hey, let's give us a chance. We'll help her make a full recovery.
Well, sure. And that, again, is that visceral reaction that people had when they saw Terri Schiavo You know, she's the untouchable. We don't want to be like her. She's not a good poster child. You know, she's not a Christopher Reeves, you know, ex-Superman hero, you know, not a Michael J. Fox celebrity movie star Hollywood type. You know, she's a severely, severely cognitively impaired, you know, handicapped woman in a hospital bed. And nobody wants to look at her and go, oh, you know, let's fight the cause for Terry. And that is, you know, that is the role that, you know, organizations like I work for is trying to be the voice, you know, that protects these types of people that have no voice. And when others step in and say, you know, they would want to be, you know, A, B, or C, they would never want to be like this and make these kind of decisions to starve people to death, you know, while the candles are burning.
Jane calls from St. Louis. Jane, welcome.
Hi, Todd. You and your guests are giving such excellent coverage. I really am not really going to say much. But what I wanted to say was last Sunday, I heard a Franciscan priest talking who had been with Terry at the time of her death. And this is what he said that came through so strong. He said she was suffering. They weren't giving her food and water. And next to her bed was a vase of flowers getting water.
Hmm.
Isn't that strong?
Thank you, Jane. Very sad. Jennifer?
Absolutely. And at the same time, you know, Pope John Paul came out, you know, speaking in on behalf of Terry, and he had a feeding tube. You know, it's people don't realize that there's, you know, you might meet in the grocery store people that you don't realize have a feeding tube. This is a very common, normal way of giving nutrition to people that can't take nutrition in by mouth. So, you know, the whole argument that this, you know, this is an artificial means of keeping people alive and keeping people sustained. I worked in pediatric nursing for 18 years. It is so common for kids that have all kinds of medical problems to have feeding tubes so that we can get adequate nutrition in them so they can grow and you know, be strong and heal. So, you know, it really is a little bit of irony that she's got the vase of flowers next to her bed as we're, you know, denying her food and water.
You had mentioned just a moment ago when the suggestion was made on Dateline NBC by Michael Schiavo that people should have living wills or medical directives, but you said what is really necessary, especially in this day and age, sadly necessary, that is durable power of attorney for medical care. What's the difference here? What's the advantage there, Jennifer?
Well, the living will is like Michael sort of described it. It's just your list of kind of what you want or what you don't want. And, you know, and both of these documents are fallible documents. But the living will is incomplete in the sense that it doesn't name a proxy. And in the case of the durable power of attorney, you say, if I can never speak for myself and make decisions for my own care, I name, you know, my dear friend or my aunt or, you know, whoever you want to speak for you. And then that person can, you know, defend and advocate on your behalf. Whereas a living will, you know, you're trying to, in advance, imagine any kind of scenario you might be in and respond how you would want to see your treatment be delivered or not delivered.
So, in other words, you have exactly what you point out, what the parents were trying to be for Terry.
Right.
You have someone who says, we will take legal responsibility for the medical care and we will seek her best interests.
Right, and we will make decisions for her on her behalf. You know, Terry had neither one of those documents. She did not have a living will. She did not have a durable power of attorney. And it's typically very common for married couples, for the state, for hospitals, to defer to the spouse to make those kind of decisions. But, again, this was an unusual situation in that the relationship between Michael and Terry was estranged. You know, he had already gone on to develop a relationship with another woman. So should he be given the right of proxy for his wife when, in fact, it's not really a, you know, your husband and wife relationship?
What do you say to someone who watched the interview with Michael Schiavo on NBC and says, look, he really seemed sincere and seemed to genuinely love Terry? Your response?
Well, I can't get in his mind. You know, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, he probably genuinely did love her. He married her. You know, they wanted to set up a life together. He probably did think that he was doing what's best for her. But I think the cautionary note is, you know, what was the end that he was seeking? And is the end of, you know, taking away food and hydration from a person, you know, a good route to go down? I mean, I don't think, you know, civilized countries should be in the business of starving people to death because we don't like the way they look or what they can or can't do. I mean, the brain is a very, you know, ununderstanded organ. You know, there's persistent vegetative state, there's semi-consciousness, there's coma, there's brain death, there's partial brain death, there's whole brain death, there's, you know, all these things about the brain we can't even begin to understand. And to start making decisions that these people that have these types of injuries aren't worthy of our care says a lot against us as a society.
A quick final phone call from Carol in Arnold. Hi, Carol.
Hi. My name is Carol Seitz, and my daughter, Paula Seitz, had a head injury in 1989. She was in coma. They put an extra belly button in her. They fed her for about 5 or 6 months, and today she's fully normal, cognitive adult.
Carol, thank you very much. And our time is very short. I'd love to hear more of that story, but even a beautiful story of recovery, but even what's your reaction to it?
Well, and that just sort of, you know, accentuates the point that there's so much about brain injury and brain insults damage that we don't understand. You know, what makes somebody be in a coma and then wake up? What makes somebody, you know, get better and get feeling and movement? And we don't understand these things. But still, the bottom line is, you know, is all human life special and worthy of protection no matter what? And I think those are the larger questions that we need to wrestle with as a society moving forward. Who's in? Who's out? You know, when is your life expendable? Who gets to decide?
With only 30 seconds here, we heard from Michael Schiavo on what he thought the legacy of Terry Schindler Schiavo would be. What's Terry's real legacy?
Well, for those of us who are, you know, fighting the good fight for human life, I mean, it's just a wake-up call that these ideas and these agendas are here. I mean, this euthanasia agenda is, you know, ramping up big time in America, and that we have to be really, you know, vigilant, you know, to be aware of these euphemisms, the hijacking of the compassionate death and the choice and the radical autonomy, and be willing to say, wait a minute, you know, there's just places that we won't go. There's lines we will never cross.
The CBC.org, THECBC.org, is the website for the Center for Bioethics and Culture, the CBC.org. Jennifer Lawless, National Director for the Center for Bioethics and Culture. Jennifer, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. My pleasure. Bye-bye.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with you, our listener, during audio open lines. Now, everybody's talking about immigration. They're talking about immigration on our northern border and our southern border. They're talking about people entering illegally, people entering legally. They're debating the language. What is an immigrant? Are people who come in illegal aliens or illegal immigrants? It's all been thoroughly covered with the exception of one question, as far as I'm concerned, and that is, should Christians have a position on immigration reform? I mean, that's really a question about God's word. Does God's word have anything to say about what we do with illegal immigration, with emigration? That's one of our questions for Audio Open Lines. We'll be playing some audio from some people who say, yes, God's word does have something to say about it, including Senator Hillary Clinton. Right after this, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, you know, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures, and we are faithful to word and sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the word of God to be true. That we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that He's working through the water of baptism, that He's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. A study in New York suggests there's a link between the use of those natural herbal supplements and, of all things, teen drug use. The study from the University of Rochester finds that teens who have used an herbal product are 9 times as likely to use a hard drug, like heroin. Bob Kellogg has more.
A youth risk behavior survey reveals that teenagers who use herbal products are 6 times more likely to have tried cocaine and 15 times more likely to have used anabolic steroids. Dr. Susan Yesman is on the research team.
High school students, about 1/4 of them reported using an herbal product ever in their lifetime, and those who used an herbal product were also more likely to say that they had ever used different kinds of drugs.
Herbal products vary from dietary supplements like vitamins to natural performance enhancers like creatine, and numbers predict that heavy users are prone to engage in illicit drug use. But why? Jenna Marston with Partnership for a Drug-Free America has a hunch.
They're curious about the effects on their body already, you know, whether it's for dietary reasons or they're trying to, you know, bulk up their bodies. So it's not that surprising that they would want to graduate to illicit substances and see what else they can do.
She says herbal products have the mystique of appearing to be more natural, but this gradient-like effect is dangerous and parents should be alert.
I think it's great for parents to get involved and to realize that it could be your child, that there is no profile of the teen drug abuser, that it really can be any child, it can be in any school and in any home in any community.
And that's the bottom line. For Family News and Focus, I'm Bob Kellogg.
It should be noted that this youth risk behavior survey is limited to New York State, partly due to the high number of adolescents found to be using herbal supplements. A larger national survey is in the works. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 Thursday on AM 850 KFUO, join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll visit with Carol Fienzi, the author of the Stonecutter's Aria that's been made into a theatrical piece that's going to be presented at the Missouri History Museum. We'll also talk with Greg Stemm about Lost Gold of the Republic. It begins at 11:05 Thursday, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for March, He Is Risen Indeed. You can find a description of this picture book on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, titled, He Is Risen Indeed.
I think we need to sound the alarm about what is being done in the Congress. This bill would literally criminalize the Good Samaritan and probably even Jesus himself.
Well, those are now famous comments from New York Senator Hillary Rodham Clinton speaking at an immigration rally last week. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's open lines for the next 90 minutes of the program. Our call-in number is 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Over the weekend, we heard an awful lot about immigration reform. We heard an awful lot about that particular comment from Senator Clinton. People saying, oh, come on, where does she get off saying that this kind of immigration reform being pushed by her opponents would rule out the Good Samaritan or perhaps even Jesus himself? What is she? She's no theologian. Well, let's ask the question then. Does God's word, if not what Senator Clinton had to say, does God's word have something to say about immigration reform? Everyone's talking about it. Everyone has an opinion about it. Believe me, I come from Dallas, Texas. When I travel home to see the family, people have an opinion about immigration reform, illegal immigration, and all of those subjects. So what do you think? Does God's word have anything to say about immigration and immigration reform? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. And if not, then I guess Christians can disagree about how to go about this, right? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Write it down and send us a question or a comment via email right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Okay, let's hear from Senator Clinton again, and a response on ABC's This Week from Congressman Tom Tancredo.
I think we need to sound the alarm about what is being done in the Congress. This bill would literally criminalize the Good Samaritan and probably even Jesus himself.
Congressman Tancredo, she's basically saying your approach is unchristian.
I am not really surprised that Hillary Clinton doesn't know the first thing about the Bible. Her impression, her analysis, her interpretation of both the law and the Bible are certainly wrong, to say the least. This has nothing to do, the bill we passed out of the House has nothing to do with criminalizing Good Samaritans.
All right, that's his response. What did you think? Now, everyone wants to claim that they could at least call upon, not everyone, a lot of people want to claim that they can call upon a religious angle or a religious authority to say, this is why our answer to the immigration problem is right. Can Christians make such a claim? That they have a word of God on this thing, that they can apply to it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What did you think about Senator Clinton's use of the Good Samaritan, and in particular, of Jesus, when she was talking about immigration reform? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the good senator is not the only one who thinks that they are speaking for God on the issue of immigration reform. Let's hear from religious leaders on this issue. Here first, Episcopal Archdeacon Michael Kendall.
Protect those who will be victimized by the legislation before Congress that would make humanitarian aid unlawful, compassion a felony, and our brother and sister immigrants criminals.
All right, now he's calling upon maybe some general moral principles from Holy Scripture. It's not exactly a thus saith the Lord, but he is speaking as a religious authority against the bill that would bring immigration reform. He has something else to say. Here is Episcopal Archdeacon Kendall again. He says that people of faith will help illegal immigrants regardless of what the Congress votes to do or not to do.
We commit ourselves to continue to feed, clothe, shelter, and serve those threatened by this cruel legislation in the fields where they work, in the streets where they wait for work, and in our houses of worship.
Now, I know what some of you are thinking. They hear this. You hear this, and you say, don't you understand? We have a problem with our economy. Our borders aren't safe. We need immigration reform. Well, on that side, you have the Episcopal Archdeacon saying, no, this is an immoral and cruel bit of reform, and they'll do whatever they have to do to help illegal immigrants. Do you have a side on this? Can you quote chapter and verse on this? Does the Bible in any way speak to this issue? Everyone's talking about it, and everyone has an opinion. Is it something upon which Christians can honestly and in good conscience disagree? Or is there a particularly Christian view of immigration and illegal immigration? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Now, that stayed mostly with some safe biblical moral principles that the good archdeacon was calling upon. Here is Father Rudolph Juarez of the Gamaliel Foundation. He says illegal immigrants shouldn't be treated like criminals.
May our presence here show to the nation that all of us are children of God.
Okay, there's a broad statement. We're all children of God. So how that applies to any particular piece of legislation on immigration reform? Still kind of open to each individual's interpretation, right? Well, here again is Father Rudolph Juarez offering some thoughts on the several gods, not just the Christian God, but several gods on immigration reform.
Walk the path of enlightened service of the Buddha as we seek to follow the precepts of Allah, the Merciful, as we invoke the assistance of the God of Abraham. As we call upon the name of Jesus.
All right, he's covering everybody. Buddha. I didn't mention the Hindus, but he did get Allah in there. The God of Abraham, I suppose that's for our Jewish fellow citizens. And then he's also got Jesus in there. Always nice to get Jesus in with the rest of the various gods and holy personages when you're going to speak against a piece of immigration reform. I wonder if the Buddhists are asking, did the Buddha have anything to say about immigration reform? Well, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm a Christian, so I ask you, my fellow Christians, does the Bible have anything to say about immigration reform at all? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to hear from you on immigration reform. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, as usual, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, speaking of those broad moral principles that Scripture does very clearly teach, like mercy, compassion, care for the neighbor, all of that is very true. It doesn't answer any particular questions about immigration reform, but it does clearly show us where Christians ought to be, where our neighbor is in need. That's clearly taught and clearly understood by LCMS, World Relief Agency, concerned with both body and soul, Christ-centered, cross-focused relief for those in need. To find out more about LCMS World Relief, you can simply find them at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call them toll-free and donate 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Remember the website address. There's where you'll find the logo for LCMS World Relief and more information, issuesetc.org. Talking about immigration and immigration reform, does God's Word have anything to say about it? Let's start with Andy, who's calling from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. That last speaker who was invoking so many gods, I'm surprised he doesn't worship parrots because obviously he's a polytheist. I don't think that the Bible, and perhaps you'll surprise me with something later, but I don't think the Bible really speaks to immigration reform. In the Old Testament, we do know, however, that people were encouraged to welcome the stranger within their gates, and that the laws, for example, the Sabbath laws, applied equally to foreigners who might be working as servants, say, as they did to people who were native Israelites themselves.
What was your reaction, Andy, to the comments, the first piece that we played there from Senator Clinton, when she said that the bill that's being proposed by her opponents would make it tough on the Good Samaritan and maybe even Jesus?
Well, you know, I am not one to restrain myself from making fun of people who say stupid things, and oftentimes I've made fun of the President of the United States for some of the things that he said, but Mrs. Clinton is showing herself equally adept at saying stupid things, so perhaps she is qualified for high office.
Wow, he seems to have prepared that response. Andy, thank you very much. Thinking quickly on his feet. Always makes for good radio. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So, Andy says, unless corrected, he doesn't think the Bible has anything in particular to say about immigration reform. There isn't indeed, thus saith the Lord, when it comes to how do you deal with the problem of illegal immigrants. Or we used to call them illegal aliens. My little brother, who's not little anymore, but when he was little, and I'm talking about 7 or 8 years old, was watching the evening news one night with Mom and Dad, and he saw a story about illegal aliens. And they were talking about the alien children. Well, at his age, alien children meant one thing. It meant little green children, aliens from outer space. He was worried. That night, he couldn't sleep. My mom went in and talked to him. What's wrong? And he said, I'm worried about the alien children. He'd seen it on the news. They were talking about the alien children, and she had to explain to him that alien did not mean children from another planet, but in fact, simply children from another country here illegally. Well, we don't call them illegal aliens anymore. We call them illegal immigrants. But does God's Word have to say anything on it? Can Christians of goodwill disagree on this subject? Here's Nicholas calling from Lebanon, Missouri. Hi, Nicholas.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good. This is my first time calling. I'm kind of nervous. I'm going to keep it short.
That's all right.
Okay. The Bible may not say something specific about illegal immigration, but I'm sure that Jesus does tell us to obey the law of the land. And if migrating illegally, then it's, guess what, illegal. So, you know. Is that at all a good comment?
All right. Nicholas, thank you very much. What does Jesus say about obeying authorities? He certainly confirms what the rest of Scripture teaches about obeying authorities. I mean, it starts with that commandment that seems to speak only to how we regard our parents, but in fact speaks to how we regard and obey all authorities over us, beginning with parents, but also teachers and employers and bosses and those who govern us, the laws that are written. We are, after all, a nation of laws and not of men, so we don't technically obey men, but the laws that men are elected to enforce. And there are laws against entering the country illegally. We do, in fact, have borders. And we have a system by which someone can cross back and forth and back and forth across those borders at appointed places legally. Now, if you lived in the South, and I'm thinking here in Texas or in New Mexico or in Arizona or in California, this is a real question, isn't it? You might even live near the border. My sister-in-law grew up on the border, down near Brownsville, Texas. And illegal immigration there is a daily problem. Now, it's a problem because the law is being broken. So, rightio, Nicholas, there is one thing that we can say. And it's not, as Nicholas points out, it's not exactly on the point, it's not as specific as illegal immigration, but it certainly applies. As long as the laws are, here's how you get into the country legally, and to do it some other way, to pack yourself up in a crate and ship yourself here from China, illegal. To walk across the border in the dead of the night, cut your way through a fence, and sneak in, illegal. Regardless of what you do after you get here, the act itself is illegal. And if you don't like that, guess what? You can change the law. Which is, in effect, what some of our lawmakers are asking us to do. They're saying, look, we got to come up with something other than making it illegal. And that's where the debate continues. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, in this section of the country, illegal immigration is probably only felt around the time of harvest. My dad grew up in western Kansas. And when he grew up, the harvest was a family affair. Now, it is largely fueled by illegal immigration or by illegal immigrants. They work cheap, they do the labor, and then when the work moves, they move. Now, the argument's been made that our economy depends upon this kind of a thing. I'm no economist. I don't know how much it depends upon that, but maybe it does. Does God's word have anything to say? What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We can certainly make arguments from reason, from prudence, from a better knowledge of the law or how the economy works. Can you make an argument from Scripture? Phil's calling from his car. Hi, Phil.
Hello. Certainly, if we help the person that was here illegally as far as feeding them or, you know, helping their children, there's no problem there. But if we help them to stay here illegally or help them to work without paying taxes and things like this, then that would make you a criminal if you did something like that. But Jesus, he never broke the law at all, ever, the law of God or the law of the land. He never sinned.
You're right.
Yeah.
Phil, thank you very much. Well, okay, he points out a tension here. Okay, don't think like someone who's living in the Midwest who only sees an illegal immigrant as you drive by the fields in the river bottom. Think about someone where when you go to Jack in the Box, there's an illegal immigrant behind the counter, which is the way it is for people in the southern states in a lot of times. The guy building your house, swinging the hammer. Undocumented workers is what they call them. All right. They come to you in need. Do you say to them as a Christian, look, God love you, but get out of here. You're illegal. I can't help you or your kids. No, you help them. Thus the tension to help your neighbor when you find him in need, even if he's here illegally. But do you hire him? Do you? He comes and he says, look, teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. You could give me a fish. Thank you. But if you teach me to fish, or in fact, if you hire me to fish, then I can feed my kids for a lifetime. Do you hire him? Now, it's certainly illegal for him to work here. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm no lawyer, nor am I an economist, but it probably is illegal for you to hire him. And if you did it legally, you'd have to say, where's your Social Security number? Oh, is this real? Where's your identification? I need to report you on my taxes. You know, that's the reason a lot of people hire illegal immigrants is because they don't want to pay the taxes and the immigrant doesn't want to be registered as a worker. And it works out for everybody just fine. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
You know, there is one place God talks about the foreigner in the land. The Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
In the, I don't remember which of the Mosaic books it is, but basically God says, well, then when there's a foreigner in your land, you're not, basically don't kick him out because one time you were a foreigner in Egypt.
And, you know, they didn't have border checkpoints.
No, they didn't. So, but again, that applies more to Israel than it does to the United States. So you can't use that really as a thus saith the Lord.
Right. Ancient Israel, you mean.
Right.
Isaac. Okay.
Right. Now the Christian side.
Oh, Steve. Oh, he was just about to make a point and just disappeared. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm waiting with bated breath to hear the rest of Steve's point. On the Christian side, take us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about immigration reform. Does the Bible have anything to say? So far, we, from our listeners, said, look, we should help our neighbor in need, whoever he is. We certainly want to care for them. Steve says, don't kick them out. That may be a general principle that you could draw from the laws given to ancient Israel. Steve's back. Do you have the rest of your point for us, Steve?
Yeah, I had one of those wonderful cell phone moments.
Yeah.
But anyway, though, no, my point was, okay, it was Christ. We can't really say it. There's a thus says the Lord on the immigrants. But we can, though, go to, as he called the second greatest commandment. And what would Christ have us do then is if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can, so, you know, I think it's for a Christian to say, well, I can't do it because it's the law. It's like when the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Are we going to get so tied up into legalese that we forget compassion?
Okay, there again the tension, Stephen. Thank you very much for coming back with your second comment. There again the tension. And that is, and I'll just push you right up to that point one more time and see what you think. If he comes to you and says, I'm hungry, my kids are hungry, I'll admit to you, I'm here illegally. Please don't report me to the INS. Do you report him? Is that Christian love? Now, you certainly will whip up a batch of macaroni and cheese and say, have the family over, and you'll help him. But he says, will you hire me? I see you got a really nice house here, and you don't need to be breaking a sweat, mowing your grass and cutting your bushes and cleaning the outside of the home. I can come and do that for you. Do you hire him? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Two questions for you. Should Christians hire illegal immigrants? And does God's word have anything beyond just the general principle of care for your neighbor in need and obey the laws of the land? That's already been established by our callers here on the issue of immigration and immigration reform. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. This is going to last for the remainder of the program. We do have some other places to go, and as time permits, we might also hear from you on the lack of male participation and attendance at church. We talked about it before on issues, etc. And I'm anxious to hear from our later listeners on that subject as well. Here's Dennis, who calls from his car. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my call. I would like to I guess, put this into a different perspective. instead of looking at this as a problem, why don't we look at it as an opportunity? From the statistics that I've been listening to from both sides of the argument, there are approximately 11 million illegal immigrants in the United States who are presently working. You know, the Christian community takes this as an opportunity to, I suppose, evangelize those individuals, welcome them into our society. I don't see any problem since the, I guess, the birth rates are going down in the United States. You know, economically, why not welcome these individuals in as citizens of this country? The labor people could bring them into the labor unions, you know, bring up their living wage, and just make them part of the United States, which other immigrants have done in previous generations.
Okay, and there's the idea, kind of an argument from prudence and from kind of general caring for a general well-being of the nation and of these people. Is that an argument you feel like you can make, Dennis, from God's word specifically?
You know, I think God's word is actually silent. I think we have to, you know, use God's word as a guidance for our daily lives. But then at the same time, we have to use our own moral judgments and conscience on issues like this.
Dennis, thank you very much. Well put and precisely put as well. Jim calls from his car. Hi, Jim.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing well.
If you call them illegal immigrants, the word illegal to me settles it all. If they're illegal, they're illegal. It's just if you buy a new TV set from someone who stole it and you know they stole it, you're as bad as the person that stole it. I mean, I think we should show compassion and obviously, when needed. But I kind of disagree with a lot of, some of the callers here on the issue of showing illegal immigrants compassion.
All right, Jim, thank you. Now, he mentioned if you buy a car that you know or a television set that you know is stolen, you're as bad as the person who stole it. Well, that's exactly the question I wanted to ask next. I'm a big vegetable fan. I love vegetables and fruit. My daughter eats a lot of fruit. And I know full well that stuff doesn't travel far from where it's grown. Some of it comes all the way up from, southern states where it is picked and harvested by illegal immigrants. Even here in this area, where the truck farmers operate the river bottoms, picked and harvested by illegal immigrants, part of the system, and I'm paying those farmers who are illegally paying those workers who are illegally in this country. Am I culpable now? I mean, if we're going to talk about the economy, let's talk about that. More of your phone calls after this break on the issue of immigration and immigration reform. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.